Blog Talk Radio.
You have tuned in to Home, Helen, our Ministry of Empowerment. Welcome home. I am truly excited that you have joined us on today. Truly, this is the day that the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad therein. Truly, I am so excited that you have joined me on today. Today, we have another glorious time in the Lord on today. God is great and he's greatly to be praised. And my heart is just so overwhelmed by the blessings of the Lord. Truly, God is just so great unto his people. On today, we have in store for another glorious lesson. We're going to be talking about redemption. And we're going to be looking at Leviticus chapter number 23, verses 4 through 6, verse 10 through 11, verses 16 through 17, verses 27 through 28, then verses 35 through 38. And so I pray that you have been blessed, and I just want to take a moment to acknowledge all of you out there in Radio Land and all of my guests and all of those that are here gathered online today, live, coming all the way from the Pacific Northwest area. We pray that you are blessed wherever you're at. The Bible said, lift up your head, O ye gates, and be ye lifted up, ye everlasting door, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. And so I'm excited about you on today and what God is going to do in and through your life. And so let us pray, and then we're going to get right into our lesson on today. I welcome each and every one of you. Gracious Father, we come humbly but yet boldly unto the throne room of God, saying we thank you for being so good and all that you have done. Continue to overwhelm us with your love. Smear your goodness all upon us, dear God. And Father, we'll praise your name, Lord. We lift up those that are in a battle today, those that are struggling, those that are backed up against a wall. And we say, God, stretch forth your mighty hand, O Lord. And Father, we'll praise your blessed name and give you the glory and the honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Amen. On today, we're going to be looking at redemption. Our focus is going to be the redemption of sinful mankind is necessary and is available only through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And now we're going to take a look, too, at Leviticus chapter number 23, verses 4 through 6, verses 10 through 11, verses 16 through 17, 27 through 28, verses 35 through 38. And we're going to read that, and we can read it together. And it reads on this line, these are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocation, which ye shall proclaim in their season. In the 14th day of the first month, at even, is the Lord's Passover. On the 15th day of the same month is the feast of the unleavened bread unto the Lord. 7 days ye must eat unleavened bread. Verses number 10 and 11 reads, speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, when ye have become into the land which I give unto you and shall reap the harvest thereof, then ye shall bring a sheaf of the first fruit of your harvest unto the priest, and he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you. On the morrow, after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. Verse number 16 and 17, even unto the morrow after the seventh Sabbath shall ye number 50 days, and ye shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord. Ye shall bring out of your habitation two wave loaves of 2/10 dills. They shall be of fine flour. They shall be taken baken with leaven. They are the first fruit unto the Lord. Verses 27 through verse 29. Also, on the 10th day of this 7th month, there shall be a day of atonement. It shall be a holy convocation unto you, and ye shall be afflicted, shall afflict your souls, and offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And ye shall do no work in that same day, for it is the day of atonement, to make an atonement for you before the Lord your God. Now we're going to look at verses number 35 to verse 38. On the first day shall be an holy convocation. Ye shall do a several work therein. 7 days ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. On the 8th day shall be a holy convocation unto you, and ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. It is a solemn assembly, and ye shall do no civil work therein. These are the feasts of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations, to offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord, a burnt offering, a meat offering, a sacrifice, and drink offering, everything upon this day. Besides the Sabbath of the Lord, and besides your gifts, and beside all your vows, and beside all of your freewill offering, which you give unto the Lord. Amen. So far, the reading of the scripture. Now, remember, we're talking about redemption. Now, let's take a look at Revelation chapter 5, verse number 9. And it reads on this line, and they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seal thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by the blood out of every kindred, tongue, and people, and nation. So again, we're talking about redemption. Let's take a look here. The greatest epoch of the agent is the redemption of mankind. The eclipse all other events, for no story approaches the epic profanity or the far-reaching consequences of the savior of man's redemption. It stands as the greatest story ever told. The story of redemption was told repeatedly in the Old Testament by shadows and types through God dealing with humanity. God's commandments and rituals were significant to the contemporary world at that time, but deeper meaning ran through the gamut of the Old Testament history. The method by which man attempts to restore his relationship with God under the old orders are rich with pictures that graphically depict the redemptive story. The use of such elements as blood and waters, the observance of special days, sacrifices, rituals, and feasts, all told the story of redemption. When reading the Bible, a person soon discovered that the redemption of mankind is the obvious focus. All plots, symbols, and hints leads to the ultimate fulcrum of redemption. Now, when we look at this lesson, we're going to explore one of the methods of the Bible interpretation of hermeneutics. We refer to as a type and anti-type. The type is an Old Testament event, personality, or object that is in some aspect have a deeper meaning for future fulfillment. The anti-type is the New Testament fulfillment of the type. The antitype is always greater than the type, for the type is only a shadow, and the antitype is the substance. Redemption was typified in a variety of ways in the Old Testament. We are very blessed today to live in the reality of God's complete plan of redemption. It is no longer a vague shadow, but now it is substance. Now, that is so profound. Now, I would encourage you to, if you have not heard the story about the tabernacle as being a type of what was to come that the Lord had. The tabernacle was a type of salvation. That's another area that we talked about pointing forward as to what was to come. Now, let's take a look at the need of redemption. Adam sinned. Even in the circumstances of the initial sin in the Garden of Eden, there are vestiges of the redemption story. For Adam is a type of Jesus Christ. You can see Romans 5, verses 14, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 21 to 22, and verse 45. Eve partook of the forbidden fruit and was deceived as the consequences of her sin. Adam, however, was not deceived about the consequences. Rather, he deliberately chose to eat the forbidden fruit. His decision was an act based on knowledge, not deception. When Adam discovered Eve's sin, he understood that she was separated by her sin from God's fellowship, but also she was now separated from him. When Adam ate of the fruit, it was a choice. He chose to retain his fellowship with Eve and join her in her fallen state, rather than to be separated from her by the retaining his position of purity. Adam's choice to join her for love, not deception. Now, I think that is profound for us. It came from a choice place. He chosen that. When Jesus Christ, the second Adam, considered us, we were lost in our sin and separated from him. Jesus chose to join us in order to restore our fellowship. He chose to suffer himself for our sin in order that he might restore us in love. Now, Isaiah, Israel in Egypt. The Israelite bondage in Egypt is another picture of mankind in bondage of sin needing redemption. The Israelites were sojourning in a strange land, among strange customs, strange religion, strange circumstances. Their bondage included severe slavery under the taskmaster of Pharaoh. Now, we can see in contrast, Moses' life with Jesus. He was preserved in his childhood, both Moses and Jesus. He was confronted by evil, both Moses and Jesus. Both of them fasted 40 days. Both of them controlled by the sea, fed a multitude. Their face shone. They endured murmuring. Discredited in their own home. They made intercessory prayer, and they had 70 helpers to help them. And you can see both of them, both Jesus and Moses, had those contrasts during their time when God used them. Now, let's look at our need for redemption. Evaluating human history or considering the decades of this present society, we must conclude that something is desperately wrong. They were without a homeland and without rest and without security. Wrong with the human race. History is littered with generation of continued failure to meet God's standards and expectation. Modern humanity have produced a soaring crime rate, dishonesty in business and government, and deterioration of the family, child abuse, drug epidemic, and the general decline in moral. It is obvious that the heart of man is very wicked. Like all black sheep have gone astray, and we have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Isaiah 53 and chapter number, verse number 6. Blood necessary for redemption. According to the scripture, there is only one means of correcting the sin problem, the shed blood of Jesus Christ. There are 460 specific references to blood in the Bible. We read of blood from the Garden of Eden to the triumphal return of Jesus Christ with a vesture dipped in blood, Revelation 19 and verse number 13. Hebrews 9 and 22 say, "In almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood is no remission." Hebrews 9, chapter number, verse number 22. Matthew 26 and 28 state, "For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sin." And see, that is very, very key for us children of God, about the shed blood of Jesus Christ for the remission of our sins. It's very key in our life and plan of salvation. Now, Adam, insignificant, insufficient covering. When Adam and Eve ate of the forbidden fruit, their eyes were open and they realized that they were naked. Their shame forced them to make some form of cruel clothing from fig trees. When they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, they covered in the shadow, hiding in shame, fear, and guilt. After their curse and expulsion from the garden, the Lord did an unusual thing for them. God made coats of animal skin for them, and he thereby clothed them. Genesis 3 and 21. We see fingerprints of redemption story in their benevolent act of God for Adam and Eve. The skins were produced through the death and the blood shedding of some animals in order that their shame might be covered. Now, Abel, sacrificial lamb, Adam and Eve's first son, Abel, was a shepherd, and the second son was a tiller of the ground. Cain brought the fruit of the ground and offered it up upon the altar to God, and Abel offered a firstling of his flock. The Bible states that Cain and his offering was rejected, whereas Abel and his offerings were received. It is interesting that the blood sacrifice was received and the vegetable sacrifice was not. Not only was Cain's sacrifice rejected, but Cain was also rejected, indicating that there was more wrong than just the nature of his sacrifice. Once again, we see the redemption story typify through the death of a lamb and the blood sacrifice, which brought Abel into fellowship with God. Now, let's keep looking here at the blood sacrifice. The Passover lamb. Israel deliverance from the Egyptian bondage was a miracle. After nine plagues had devastated the Egyptians, they were dealt a final blow. The death angel came to every home in Egypt and took the firstborn. Only then were the Israelites released from the bondage. As the people of Israel prepared to leave, every household sacrificed a lamb and sprinkled its blood on the doorpost and lintel of the house. The blood gave them protection from the death angel and secured their deliverance from bondage. Now, let's see. The Lamb of God. When Isaiah envisioned redemption, he compared the Messiah to a lamb. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Isaiah 53 and 7. Now, John the Baptist proclaimed Jesus to be the Lamb of God. John 1, verses number 29. Jesus Christ is pictured as the Lamb of God 29 times in the book of Revelation. As the Lamb, he judged, reigned, led, sent apostles, makes wars, overcome, save, and gave light. As the Lamb, he achieved all these things and is worshiped. Worthy is the Lamb. And you'll see that over in Revelation chapter number 5, verse number 12. Now, the Feast of Israel. Today, when we hear the word feast, we think of an elaborate meal or a banquet, and we associate the word with food. The Feast of Jehovah was not a banquet meal, however, but special holy convocation or assembly established by God for Israel to meet with him. God established 7 of these feasts and placed them in the Hebrew calendar in such a way that the Israelite would travel to Jerusalem 3 times a year to observe them. You find Deuteronomy chapter 16, verses 16 through verse number 17. The feast of the Lord were divided into the following 3 gatherings. Number 1, you had the Feast of the Passover. And up under that came Feast of Passover, Feast of Unleavened Bread, Feast of the Sheaf of First Fruit. Then number 2, you had the Feast of Pentecost or Weeks. Number 3, Feast of the Tabernacle. And up under the Feast of the Tabernacle, you had the Feast of Trumpets, the Feast Day of Atonement, the Feast of the Tabernacles. Not only did these feasts have contemporary meaning for the Hebrews, but each of these 7 feasts pointed to the coming Messiah and his redemptive plan. These feasts can actually have a triple typological interpretation. Number 1, the Masonic fulfillment. The feasts were fulfilled in the life and work of Jesus Christ. Number 2, the personal, existential fulfillment, our experience and relationship with the Lord is illustrated in the feast. And then you have number 3, the eschatological fulfillment, the historical and future reasons, season of God dealing with mankind can be plotted and better understood through the feast. Although all of these studies would be rewarding, this lesson will deal only just with the Masonic fulfillment and how the feasts typify the plan of redemption exponentially in our lives. Now let's look here at the Passover feast. The Passover was the first of the 3 feast season. It's celebrated in the month of Nisan. During the barley harvest, the Passover was to be a memorial to the Hebrews' deliverance from Egyptian bondage. The Jews had 2 concurrent calendar years. One was civil and the other one was sacred. God established the sacred calendar at the time of deliverance from Egypt and the initiation of the feast. Therefore, the Passover began in the first month of the sacred calendar, which was the 7th month in the civil calendar, and that would be March and April in our Georgianian calendar, Gregorian calendar. In summary, the first Passover was conducted as follows. Every man was to select a household lamb without spot or blemish on the 10th day of the month. He was to observe the lamb for 4 days to make sure nothing was wrong with him, for he was to be perfect. On the 5th day, the lamb was to be brought to the doorstep and killed, and the blood was to be caught in the basin. Then the head of the house, of the home, sprinkled the blood on the doorpost and the lintel with a branch of hyssop. The entire lamb was roasted and consumed at the evening meal. At the Hebrew sect eating the lamb, the death angel shout to enter every home in Egypt. When the angel saw the blood applied, however, he passed over that house, and the blood of the Lamb saved them from death and permitted their escape from bondage. The Passover portrays the unique human Lamb of redemption who was satisfied completely the need for blood sacrifice. The Passover Lamb was a type, and Jesus Christ, death on Calvary, was the anti-type, the event which brought true salvation for sin. Remember, the type was just something that was going to is the shadow, but the anti-type was the substance. And so Jesus Christ was, his death was the anti-type, which was the actual event or the substance that brought forth the true salvation for sin. We experience the Passover fulfillment today when we die with Jesus in repentance, expressing godly sorrow for our rebellion and choosing the cross of Jesus instead of the pleasure of sin. Acts 2, 38, Acts 3, and 19. B, the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. The Feast of the Unleavened Bread was celebrated by the day after the Feast of the Passover and lasted for 14 to 21 days in the Hebrew month, Nisan. Leavened bread was not eaten on the day of Passover or for 7 days during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The houses were washed, scrubbed, and cleaned thoroughly to remove any vestige of leaven. The leaven became a metaphor for sin and the old life in Egypt. Because of leaven, yeast, fermenting, and permeating nature, this metaphor continued through the entire Bible. When leaven is placed in a batch of dough, it is have the action for fermentation and puffing up. And silently working up under the whole lump is leaven. A little leaven leavened the whole lump. We find that over in Galatians 5 and 9. The purpose of this feast was to remind the Hebrew that God had called them out of Egypt to be a separate people. And so we must recognize, and that's why we say often, that a little leaven leavened the whole lump. And so here it is, giving us a clearer understanding in regards to that part of our lives that can be need to be dealt with, because a little leaven can leaven the whole lump. And what that does is that it causes that swelling. It causes that puffing up. And sometimes when we find it in the church, that whole swelling and that puffy up and things, silently working until the whole lump is leavened, and we must deal with that. And there's one thing about the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost won't make you, but it is a keeper. It's a comforter, a teacher, and lead you and guide you into all truth. If you want to be led into truth and things, that's the key and things. If you want to be led, it will. Because you can have the Holy Ghost, but you can quench the Holy Ghost and not allow it to have precourse in our life and allow conviction to come to show us when we're in the wrong, that we might get right and do right so that God can be glorified and lifted up in our life. Now, let's look at another one, the Feast of First Fruits. The Feast of First Fruit was celebrated on the 18th day of the month, which was the Sunday following Passover, Leviticus 23 and 11. Someone went into the barley field and cut a sheaf and brought it to the priest. This was called the sheaf of the first fruit, which the priest weighed before the Lord in his house. Certain prescribed offering was also offered on this day, and you can find it over in Leviticus chapter 23, verses 9 to verse 14. The purpose of this feast was to consecrate the entire harvest to the Lord. The sheep representing the forthcoming harvest. This act reminded the Hebrews that God was the owner of the land and that they were the caretakers. It was a day of praise and worship for God's abundant blessings. As the Feast of Passover represented the death of Jesus, the Feast of Unleavened Bread represented his burial. Naturally, the Feast of First Fruit represents his resurrection. Today, we experience the Feast of First Fruit when we receive the Holy Ghost and speaking with other tongues. But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwells in you. Romans 8, verse number 11. So that was the feast of the first fruit. We're going to look at the feast of Pentecost. The word Pentecost in the Greek means 50. Therefore, the name indicates the time between the Feast of the First Fruit and the Day of Pentecost, which is 50 days. A description of this feast is found in Leviticus chapter number 23, verses 15 through verse number 21. The Feast of Pentecost was celebrated at the completion of the wheat harvest on the sixth day of the month of Sivan. That would be considered May and June on our Gregorian calendar. This feast was also referred to as the Feast of Weeks and Feast of Harvest and Feast of First Day and the Day of First Fruit. The main activity on the Feast of Pentecost was the presentation of a wave offering to the Lord with two loaves of bread baked with leaven. This bread was made with fine flour that had been carefully sifted to separate the coarse matter from the wheat. The purpose of the Feast of Pentecost was to give thanks to God for the harvest and their daily bread. After the dispersion of the Hebrews, the feast lost its primary significance as a harvest festival and became a memorial celebration that giving of the law at Mount Sinai. Through a careful calculation of time, the Hebrew believed the law of Moses was given on the day of Pentecost. Jesus fulfilled the Feast of Pentecost in redemption when he was glorified and exalted to the throne of God. His work was commemorated on the day of Pentecost when he sent back the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, Acts chapter number 2. We experience the Feast of Pentecost after we have been filled with the Holy Ghost and begin to serve in the kingdom of God. We begin to minister in the power and boldness and the authority of Jesus Christ. John 14 and 12 state, he that believeth on me, the works that I shall do, he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Acts chapter number 1, verse 8, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, ye shall be witnesses unto me. Now, let's take another look at another feast, the Feast of Trumpets. The Feast of Trumpets was on the first day of the seventh month on the sacred calendar, the Hebrew month of Tishah, which corresponds to the month of September and October on our regular calendar. The Hebrews always blew the trumpet on the first day of the month, but this day was special. They blew them loud, long, and all day long. The days was marked not only by a special blowing of the trumpet, but also by a sacrifice by fire and an abstinence from work. The main purpose was to prepare the people for the Day of Atonement, which was the 10th day later. Two silver trumpets was used initially and were later replaced with the ram horn, which is called the shofar. The blowing of the trumpet was a communication tool that signaled such events as the calling of assemblies, moving of the camp, calling of the princes, sounding of alarm, call to war, announce day of gladness, calling solemn assembly, and to announce the first day of each month. Numbers 10, you can see that. Today we experience the fulfillment of the Feast of Trumpet as the Holy Ghost serves as our teacher, John 14 and 26. Also, this feast is fulfilled in the power of the Holy Ghost in our assembling to worship the Lord. So, do you see the relevancy of the Feast of the Trumpets? How profoundly that they used it at those significant times as the blowing of the trumpet. Now, let's look at another point, the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement was on the 10th day of the month, Tishri, which was the most holy day of the year. The people was to abstain from work, afflict their soul with fasting and repentance, and offer sacrifice with fire. This was a day when God judged the sin of the whole nation. This was the day the high priest would go behind the veil into the holies of holies with the blood of sacrifice and sprinkle it on the mercy seat. See Leviticus chapter number 16. This was a time of great soul affliction, godly sorrow, repentance, and even confession of sin. Anyone who did not repent was slain by the Lord. We experience the Day of Atonement as we grow into spiritual maturity. Our spiritual growth will require many trials and tribulations as we are challenged to grow in grace. 1 Peter states, chapter number 4, verses 12 through 13 state, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials, which is to try you, as though some strange things happening unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy." Now, let's take a look at the final feast here that we want to talk about is the Feast of Tabernacle. The seventh feast was observed on the 14th day of the sixth of the seventh month and lasted for 7 days. It was the feast. The first day was sanctified as a Sabbath, as well as the eighth. During the seven-day feast, the Hebrews celebrated by breaking down branches from trees and constructing booths for their dwelling place. Leviticus 23, verses 33 to 36. They moved from the comfort of their homes and lived in these booths for 7 days. A great number of sacrifices was offered to the Lord during this feast and are described also in Numbers chapter number 29. Since the Feast of the Tabernacle was celebrated at the end of the first fruit harvest and at the end of the farming season, it was a time of celebration and thanksgiving to God for the harvest. It was the most joyful of the feasts. The crude booths in which they lived also reminded the Hebrews of their 40 years of wandering and desert living in the wilderness, and made them thankful for their possession of the land of promise. The Feast of the Tabernacles is fulfilled in our lives as we enter into God's rest and cease from our own labor. We discovered this state of righteousness, peace, joy in the Holy Ghost. And you'll find that over in Romans chapter number 14, verses number 17. Now, there remained, therefore, a great rest to the people of God, for he that is entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 9 through verse 11. Now, in our conclusion, we have talked about many of the feasts, and we have looked at the plan of redemption. I want to just take a moment and to entertain any questions in regards about what we've talked about. We've talked about the various types of feasts. We talked about the need of redemption. We talked about Adam and his sin. We talked about Israel and being in Egypt. And then we went on to talk about the comparison of Moses with Jesus and the similarities in which he had. We was able to see how that even Moses was preserved in his childhood. Also Jesus, when he was told for them to go back down into Egypt and to stay there until King Herod was killed and things, when they was released to go back. We also talked about how that Moses, he was confronted with evil, so as such as Jesus was, and how Moses fasted for 40 days, and same as it was with our Lord, and how he controlled the sea and fed multitude, and how his face shone and endured murmuring and was discredited in his home and made intercessory prayer and had helpers, 70 helpers. And so here it is, even as so, you know, when we look at how that sometimes even children of God, sometimes you are not even received in your own home. A lot of time people discredit you because you are living holy and righteous before the Lord. But even family members sometimes want to discredit that way of living, that you're living holy and righteous before God. And I come to encourage you, continue on of doing what God has called you out to do and things. Let God be true and every man be a liar. That's what the word said. Then we also talked about the need of redemption. And we looked at the things that were within the heart of man. We looked at how the deterioration of the family and how that crime is soaring, and how that dishonesty in business and government, and how the drug epidemic, and how the general decline in just morality itself. And we can see all these things that are happening even right now, and how is waxing even more wicked in the days in which we live. And so here it brought us to the other point, what we talked about, the need for and the necessity for the blood for redemption, and how we talked about how Adam, he was insufficiently covered with the animal skin and how that could not cover his sin. Then we talked about Abel's sacrificial lamb and how that between Cain and Abel, and how Cain was rejected, and how Abel was received into fellowship with God. Now, we're talking about the redemption, and then we talked about the Passover lamb and what all of the children of Israel had to do in order to apply the blood unto their lintel or the doorpost. And we went ahead and just examined all of those, and even down to the Lamb of God, who was able to say, worthy is the Lamb of God, because he became that lamb and that judge, and how he led us and even sent out the apostles, and how he overcame and saved and gave light. And now we can say, worthy is that lamb. Then we took a moment and we looked at the Feast of Israel and began to look at all of the feasts. And that's where we stopped at, because we looked at the Feast of the Passover. We looked at the Feast of the Unleavened Bread and the Feast of First Fruit and the Feast of Pentecost. And then we went on and looked at the Feast of the Trumpet, as well as down to the Day of Atonement. Oh, child of God, glory be unto God. Thank God for the atonement. Amen. And then we talked about the Feast of the Tabernacle. Now, a lot of times this is where we get our the conventions, when we leave some time and we go to the council or we go to the convention, is likened unto that Feast of the Tabernacle. We literally leave our homes and go to one central place to come and worship with other our sister churches. And that's likened unto the Feast of the Tabernacle, where we're coming together, celebrating, worshiping God, but we're living not in boots, but we're there at the hotel or at the places that have been arranged for us to come together to worship and to praise God and to give him the praise, glory, and the honor. Now, when we get ready to look here, I thank God for redemption. I thank God for the shed blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who offered his own blood and now sitting on the right hand of God making intercession for the believer. He is our advocate, and he's our propitiation now and mediator, and there on our behalf and have already made intercession for us as children of God. We must recognize that when we come together, I don't care if you don't get that car, if you don't get that house, or you don't get that promotion, we have enough to worship God right in itself about the redemption, the blood of the Lamb, the sacrifice that was paid on our behalf to be able to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, to become fellow citizens of the household of the saint. Come on, child of God. We are some blessed people of God. If God never opened that door and opened another door, God has already have done enough for us to continue to praise him until he raptures us up out of here. Now, in conclusion, the redemption story is the very essence of a human existence and making the theme of the entire Bible. Fingerprints of God, divine plan of redemption, are identified irrefutably throughout the Word of God through stories, ceremonies, rituals, events, objects, and character. This lesson has attempted to briefly magnify a few of these Old Testament types by showing their fulfilled type anti-type in the ministry of Jesus Christ, the Redeemer. From Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden to the Great Feast of Israel, we see the beauty of Christ the Redeemer. Through the Feast of Passover, we see him as the Passover Lamb. Through the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, we see him buried in the tomb. Through the Feast of First Fruit, he is the resurrected Christ. Through the Feast of Pentecost, he is the Holy Ghost descending down into the hearts of believers. The Feast of the Trumpet revealed Jesus as the horn of our salvation, having power over death, hell, and even the grave. And the Day of Atonement represents Jesus as our high priest, continually making intercession for us in the heavenly Holies of Holies. Finally, here it is, child of God. The Feast of the Tabernacle typifies God's tabernacling among us in the body of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Also, this feast represents the second harvest from the dead, which will be the rapture of the church. Come on and shout hallelujah. Truly, this has been some good teaching and a blessing. And I pray that this has just really opened up your understanding even greater about the redemption and the plan of redemption. Oh, it was a costly price that was paid. That's why we lift up that name. That's why we glorify the name and lift up the blood. Talk about the bloodstained banner and talk about thank God for the blood. And that's why we lift them up high, because the Bible says, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. I tell you, child of God, it has been a blessing. And I pray that this has given you a greater understanding and a greater revelation in your heart and mind about the things of God and the plan of God for our lives and about the plan of redemption and what has taken place. Even throughout all of the feast, they were the type and shadow of that which was to come. And that was Jesus Christ himself, who was the anti-type, who was coming to fulfill all of the type and shadow that we find over in the Old Testament. So I pray that you have been blessed on today. And I just want to take a moment and just open up the airway. We have a few more minutes left here. to entertain any comments or even questions. So call, once you call in, and I want to hear from you on today. My number is 464-378-1469. Again, that's 646-378-1469. Also, if you wanted to put on our web chat, if you'd like to send in a question from that or your comments, we can make those be known if you want to via the comments. If not, we're going to get ready to go ahead and close early on today. It was a shorter lesson, but it was a lesson that I pray that opened up your understanding during this time, even though we're going into a great time of celebration. I want you to remember the price and the cost and the reason why we are celebrating such a beautiful occasion during this time and season as never before. Gracious Father, we thank you for your goodness, your mercy, your grace. We thank you, oh God, for just allowing us to come together. We thank you for your redemption of redeeming our soul. We ask, oh God, that you continue to undergird us. We ask, oh God, that you continue to fortify and strengthen us. Oh, Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name. And, Father, we'll praise your blessed name and give you the glory and give you the honor, Lord, because you alone is worthy to be praised. Father, this is our prayer, oh God, in Jesus' name, amen. And remember, child of God, as I always will say, if you don't have it, God got it, and you are just one prayer away from your blessing. All you need to do is ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock, and I heard the door shall be open unto you. According to Matthew 7:7 and also verse 8, go back and read it again and apply your faith to the word of the Lord and watch God bring it forth on your behalf. Truly, God is great and greatly to be praised. I pray that you've been blessed on today. Until we meet again, I look forward to seeing you with us on tomorrow at the same time, same station, and same place. May God bless you, is my prayer. Bye-bye.